Hello and welcome to our Welton Easter Go Live Sunday. We are so pleased that you've been able to join us, whether this is your first time or whether you're a regular. Today Matt will be speaking and Scott and Shanna will be leading us in worship. We also have some great testimonies. So grab your Easter egg, your cup of coffee and let's meet with God today.
Hi and happy Easter. I hope you've had a fantastic morning already. Well done to any of you who managed to get out of bed in time for sunrise communion. You are definitely owed a bacon butty when the time is right. Now some of you will have been having some extra chocolate this morning, having given it up for Lent. There's another Easter tradition that we'd like to share today, and that's really simple. I get to say, Christ is risen, and you respond by saying, He is risen indeed. So let's say that together now. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. I hope you're enjoying shouting that together. It is such an amazing truth that we can share and celebrate this morning. Now, there's a few people we'd like to give a special mention to this morning. We would have been having baptisms, and we're really sorry that we couldn't be doing that. So for Will, Catherine, Kirsty and Tom, we completely love you, and we love your passion for God, and we really can't wait to get another date booked as soon as we can for your baptisms. Thanks for wanting to go for it in your relationship with God, and for the way you share so much with us as a church family. We will get there. What we can do this Easter Sunday is to share a few very short testimonies from a number of people who are just answering the question, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you? Take a look.
The resurrection of Jesus for me means I can have a relationship with him that is real and brings hope in my life in any circumstances that I face.
Jesus died on the cross for me and everyone else so we can spend an amazing eternity with him in heaven.
It's amazing and I agree.
To me, the resurrection means that Christ is exalted, death is defeated, Satan is vanquished, and God's word is vindicated. And because of this, I am compelled to worship.
To me, the resurrection is about how God took all our sins and died on the cross and then was born again. So I know that when I mess up, God can forgive me with all his love.
The resurrection of Jesus fills me with joy because it means I get a second chance. It means I can have a relationship with Jesus now. I'm forgiven despite my many flaws, and that one day I get to meet him face to face. Now that's exciting.
It's so good to be reminded how the resurrection of Jesus is still changing lives today. Before we worship this morning, we're going to spend a few minutes praying for the current situation that we're in. We bring our prayers to a God who has known pain and suffering and who promises eternal life to those who choose to follow him. I'm going to pause, put gaps in my prayer to give a bit of time for you to bring situations to God that come to mind. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray for all of our brothers and sisters around the world who have been and are continuing to be affected by COVID-19. We pray that all will know God's overwhelming, steadfast love. We pray for those in our communities who may feel vulnerable and scared. Pray that the love of God might be their peace, that they may know that even in the darkest times, God's love brings hope. We pray for the medical staff on the front line of care, that they will be sustained physically, emotionally, and spiritually in the coming weeks. We ask for wisdom and insight as how to support those in our congregations and communities who are involved. We pray for our world leaders and for the leaders in our own country that they will seek the wisdom of God as they make decisions over the coming days. And we pray for a sense of calm and clarity as well as strength to face what is ahead, that people who follow Jesus will be beacons of hope and carriers of the message of peace at this time. We pray that our eternal hope would make an earthly difference. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. Everything has changed. Maybe you've heard that said over a garden fence, maybe somebody interviewed on TV, maybe your favourite YouTuber. And in a sense, it kind of feels true, doesn't it? Social distancing, leaving the house just once a day for exercise if you can. I got a letter from the Prime Minister, maybe you did too. Every face pretty much that we see being a face on a screen. I felt close to tears the other day walking to the co-op and realising that people walking along the same side of the road had crossed over to avoid me, and then the kind of penny dropping what was going on. Not being together physically as a church on Easter Sunday. I've been a believer for 32 years. This is the first Easter where I've not gathered in one place physically with other believers to celebrate. So much change. And I'm a person that loves change, but this is challenging. I would say even overwhelming at times. And it's okay to feel it deeply. We need to permission one another. We need to remember that when Jesus got the news about his friend Lazarus and his death, we read in John 11:33, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then the shortest verse in the Bible that tells us so much, John 11:35, Jesus wept. The point, well, you know, at the very least, real men cry. You know, it's a preach for another day. But everything has changed. It kind of rings true, doesn't it? In another sense, there's a lot that hasn't changed. The lights still work when you switch them on. Hospital staff are still doing the amazing job that they always do. And the letterbox still clunks around midday with a bunch of bills or whatever's coming in the post. My mum still forgets the punchline of every joke. And just for the record, I still make Liz a cup of tea and take it up every morning. But actually, there was a day everything changed. The first glimpse of it was 2,000 years ago when a woman who'd given her life to all sorts of things that led her to a place of shame had grown to love Jesus. She believed that he was the Son of God, and she arrived in the place where his dead body had been laid to rest to find an empty tomb. That was the first clue that everything had changed. But there'd been a whole history of clues actually leading up to this day. In fact, the whole of the Old Testament, a collection of books, stories, poetry, prophecy, all point towards this moment. All of these fascinating people are writing at different times with different agendas, different backgrounds, different genres, yet all of them with this underlying theme, God's rescue plan that would change everything. We've been taking a walk through the book of Isaiah, dipping in the last few weeks. And today I want to read just three verses that I love. And I love them because they point towards that moment in history when everything changed. But before I read them, let's just remember some of the key events of this Easter story. Jesus, the perfect human and the Son of God, crucified on a hill. And as he dies, the sheet in the temple being torn, ripped in two. Then 2 days later, a woman, Mary, who until meeting Jesus had lived this life of shame, comes face to face with the resurrected Jesus. And he asks her a question. He says, why are you crying? And as she realizes who it is, her tears turn into the deepest joy. And she runs to tell the others, the one who was going to save us, he's alive. And we were right to put our trust in him. Just hold those thoughts in your mind for a moment. Now listen to these words written 700 years before. Isaiah 25:7-9. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Incredible. If anybody had reason to say, I told you so, it was Isaiah, wasn't it? This really was the day everything changed. No longer was it one group of people, God's chosen people, as it were, but it was now all people who put their trust in Jesus and believe in his name. John 1:12 says we become children of God. No longer would there be sacrifice after sacrifice made for guilt and shame. Jesus was the final sacrifice. Hebrews 10:10 says, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there's nothing we can do to make him love us more. He's done it. He's done it all. We simply have to accept it and live in the good of it. No longer would God's Spirit dwell in a temple for a small handful of people to experience. And then maybe you knew somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who'd experience the Spirit of God. Now, his Spirit lives inside of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Perhaps the greatest evidence of this change was the disciples, Jesus' closest friends, who in one weekend went from grief, fear, a loss of hope, to bold, unafraid, hope restored. If it's true, and I believe with all my heart it is, then it means something today. And in the middle of what we're going through, for our fears, our questions, our uncertainty, it means all of these things can be touched by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that means something profound and potentially life-changing. What could that look like today for you, for this week, for this month to come? I want to share a couple of thoughts with you before we pray. You know, we could learn how to give our fears to God. I mean, really give our fears to God. If you ask any psychologist, they'll tell you the same thing. The ultimate fear is the fear of death. What was it Isaiah said? Verse 8 of chapter 25, he said, he will swallow up death forever. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He took on death himself. He experienced it. He faced it up. Then on the third day, rose from the dead and declared a victory over it once and for all. The Apostle Paul gets it. He loves it. He goes on about it all the time. One example is 1 Corinthians 15. He says, death has been swallowed up in victory. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yeah, he's quoting from Isaiah 25, verse 8. Then he goes on, he quotes another prophet, Hosea. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And he kind of wraps it up, he concludes, he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Sorry, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For followers of Jesus, death is not the end. It's not to be feared, because we have eternal life. Not only that, but we get to live our lives in a way now that says, you know what, when fear comes my way, I'm not going to deny them, but I'm going to bring them to God. And with him, I'm going to overcome them. C.S. Lewis, many years ago, captured this kind of freedom that we can live in, freedom from fear, when there was a huge panic over the atomic bomb, and it was enveloping the world, even many Christians. And he said this, this is the first point to be made. And the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts. Not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, but they need not dominate our minds. This is where Lewis's confidence comes from. Listen to what he says about this day that everything changed. It says this, the New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. We could learn how to give our fears to God. We could become kinder. What did Isaiah say? The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. And sure enough, the first person at the tomb arrived in tears, but leaves with this new joy, this new confidence. There's been a study last year in the UK that said 2/3 of adults feel they've got nobody to talk to about their problems. Why don't you pick up the phone today? You might be the only person somebody speaks to. Just a few days ago, I heard the word caremongering. I think it didn't exist before, as far as I know. But there's thousands of volunteer groups, armies of people wanting to help look after those who need it at the moment. Here in Welton, we're one of those, with people just volunteering, getting involved. How can we show kindness? I was listening to Michael Morpurgo, the author, this week, and he was reflecting on what good could come out of this crisis. And also kind of looking back a little bit to this Brexit world that seems a long time ago, just a couple of months ago, was the big issue where, with all of its anger and the division that it caused, and after reflecting on the sadness of a world that divides people so quickly, Michael Morpurgo says this: maybe we will find each other again. Maybe it's that we learn to value people in a more kingdom way. You know, it's interesting, in the last few weeks, none of us really, I haven't heard anybody say, you know, what we need is more footballers or more celebrities or more investment bankers. What we need are nurses and teachers and supermarket lorry drivers. Here's what's interesting. The people that we value the most right now are paid the least. And those that we value the least right now are paid the most. Maybe there'll be some kingdom thinking. Maybe we'll be kinder in how we value people. Sometimes it's the small things. Sometimes it's the bigger things. You may have heard about this Italian priest who died 2 weeks ago from the virus in a hospital, in one of the worst hit cities in Italy. And according to the hospital, he refused to have a respirator, a ventilator, that the parishioners had bought for him, choosing instead to give it to a younger patient who he didn't know at all. And residents were reported to have applauded from their windows and their balconies as the coffin was taken for burial. The day everything changed means maybe today we could become kinder. Last one. We could discover that God is bigger than we ever thought. What did Isaiah say? He said there'd be a moment when the people who'd been living these normal lives, not really depending on God, in control of their own destinies, would come to their senses and they would say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. Like Chris's testimony last week, he said, I went back to the Maker's instructions. We wake up. What if, with all that's going on around us, what if we realised that our God is bigger than we'd thought? In 1961, J.B. Phillips wrote a provocative book titled Your God is Too Small. And his premise was that our conception of God minimised the reality of his greatness, his power, his grace. And the idea was that if we really saw the resurrection and what God had done for us, our lives would look so different. Whilst I don't believe for one moment that God created COVID-19, I do believe that he can always bring good out of bad. And that's exactly what the Easter story tells us. My friends have heard me say it 100 times, but I'll say it again. God is particularly good on bad days. I remember a day back in 2014, arriving in Iraq, just as people were fleeing from threat and danger. And it was a horrific time. And I remember seeing people who'd lost their homes and their loved ones, times of real lament. And yet I could also see that their God was bigger than mine. He was real. In the midst of it, God was comforting. He was giving hope. He was strengthening people who'd faced the worst of things. I remember flying home from that trip thinking, my God is bigger than I realised. What if in the midst of this global pain, we discovered our God is bigger than we'd realised? What if we'd come out the other side of this pandemic with a much clearer view of how God has conquered death? And so it becomes the most natural, the most obvious thing in the world for us to fully put our trust in him, rather than some of the things that we put our trust in. Like I said, God doesn't create pain or suffering, but he can use it to reorientate us. You know, in the West, I think we suffer from this grand illusion that we're in control of everything. And then there are these moments that disorientate us. And normally they're kind of individual, aren't they? The doctor's diagnosis comes, or the letter in the post saying we've been laid off, or someone that we've loved says, I don't love you anymore. This time it's global. Barbara Brown Taylor, she speaks with wisdom into these moments of crisis. She says this: we do not lose control of our lives. What we lose is the illusion that we were ever in control in the first place. What an amazing thing happens when we come to the point where we say, God, you're bigger than I am. So I'm going to trust you more than I trust myself. Somebody much wiser than me once said, the greatest question you'll ever answer is this: can God be trusted? When we answer yes, he can be trusted, those are the moments we experience this liberating truth that everything has changed. And that means something today. We could learn how to give our fears to God. He will swallow up death forever. We could become kinder. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. We could discover that God is bigger than we thought. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. Everything has changed. He is risen. Let's pray. Lord, in a moment of shared history that is so challenging and so disorientating, we pray that we will find you in new and deeper ways. The God who swallows up death and every fear associated with it. Would you come now and take those fears away from us, so that we can be free to experience the emotion of what we're going through, but not the hopelessness that so many feel. Jesus, you who wiped Mary's tears away in your love and your kindness, Lord, would you make us kinder? Show us how. Lord, today in the midst of a crisis, we pray that we'd see you are bigger. You're not taken by surprise, and you're able to redeem every situation that we face, including this one, so that along with Isaiah and those early disciples and believers all around the world, we can say we trusted him and he saved us. Lord, we thank you for the day that everything changed. Help us to live in the truth of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Matt. We have a new sermon series starting next week, which follows on really well from Matt's theme of Everything's Changed. We'll be spending a number of weeks thinking about how following Jesus might look different for us in changing times. Don't forget, EndFest at Home is happening at 3 o'clock today. If you don't quite fit the 4 to 11 age category, you're still really welcome to take a look and see what's going on. Today you're in for a special treat as it's Easter. Thanks for joining us this morning. Go and enjoy whatever Easter treats you've got lined up, and we'll see you soon. God bless.